Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 27th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings that you pour out upon us each day. We are grateful for how you treat us and lead us. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with understanding today as we continue our study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today on August the 27th, our subject is Reverence for the House of God. And we're still working with Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published 1889. August the 27th, Reverence for the House of God. Question: why did God instruct his people to build a sanctuary? Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." How did he tell them to regard this dwelling place of God? Leviticus 19 and verse 30 says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." What does the Lord say of things dedicated to his service? Leviticus 27 and verse 28 says, "Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord." When God met Moses at the burning bush, why did he tell him to take off his shoes? Exodus 3 and verse 5 says, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." See also Joshua chapter 5 and verse 15. Notice that the presence of God made the place holy. Wherever God meets with his people, that place is holy. When the tabernacle was reared anciently, what occurred? Exodus 40 and verse 34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You should also see 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 13 and 14. Why should all show respect for the house of God and worship? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Notice that a failure to recognize this fact leads many to treat the house of worship without due respect. Nothing seems more appropriate to divine worship than that a sense of awe and silence should pervade the place of worship, and that only the sound of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving to God should be heard within its walls, both upon entering and just before leaving the house of God. It is highly appropriate and a most excellent practice for each worshiper to bow the head for a few moments in silent prayer. So how did Christ manifest his regard for the sanctuary of God's house? Mark 11, verses 15 through 17 says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the tabernacle, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." The cleansing occurred at the close of Christ's public ministry. There was a similar cleansing also at the beginning of his ministry. And you should check that in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. What punishment did God bring upon Nadab and Abihu for offering strange or common fire in the tabernacle service? Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2 says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense together thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Notice that this, like the two cleansings of the temple by Christ at the beginning and close of his ministry, shows that God is particular in regard to the worship and conduct of the worshipers in his house. No performance or exercise should be permitted in any church or building, especially dedicated to God's service, which is not in keeping with its sacred character or conducive to reverence for God and for holy things. It should not be made a place for feasting, visiting, or worldly entertainment and amusement. For what purpose are we exhorted to have grace? Habakkuk 12, verses 28 and 29 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." In what spirit did David say he would worship? Psalm 5 and verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." So what instruction has Solomon given respecting our conduct in the house of God? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." How extensively has God said he would be honored? Malachi 1 and verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." For how many did God design that his house should be a house of prayer? Notice Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7 says, "Even them," that would be the sons of the stranger, "will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Notice that the 56th chapter of Isaiah contains a prophecy relating to New Testament times. It is plain, therefore, that Christ enunciated a general principle applicable to all houses dedicated to God's service. When quoting this prophecy, he said that God's house should be a house of prayer for all nations. So who is present in all assemblies met in Christ's name? Matthew 18 and verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Testimonies volume 5 in chapter 56, under the heading "Behavior in the House of God," beginning at page 495 and paragraph 2, it says this: "It is true that reverence for the house of God has become almost extinct. Sacred things and places are not discerned. The holy and exalted are not appreciated. Is there not a cause for the want of fervent piety in our families? Is it not because the high standard of religion is left to trail in the dust? God gave rules of order, perfect and exact, to his ancient people. Has his character changed? Is he not the great and mighty God who rules in the heaven of heavens? Would it not be well for us often to read the direction given by God himself for the Hebrews? That we who have the light of the gospel and the glorious truth shining upon us may initiate their reverence for the house of God? We have abundant reason to maintain a fervent, devoted spirit in the worship of God. We have reason even to be more thoughtful and reverential in our worship than had the Jews. But an enemy has been at work to destroy our faith in the sacredness of Christ's worship. The place dedicated to God should not be a room where worldly business is transacted. It is the children assemble to, if the children assemble to worship God in a room that is used during the week for a school or a storeroom, they will be more than human if, mingled with their devotional thoughts, they do not always have thoughts of their studies or of things that have happened during the week. The education and training of the youth should be of a character that would exalt sacred things and encourage pure devotion for God in His house. Many who profess to be children of the Heavenly King have no true appreciation of the sacredness of eternal things. Nearly all need to be taught how to conduct themselves in the house of God. Parents should not only teach, but command their children to enter the sanctuary with sobriety and reverence. The moral taste of the worshippers of God's holy sanctuary must be elevated, refined, and sanctified. This matter has been sadly neglected. Its importance has been overlooked, and as a result, disorder and irreverence have become prevalent, and God has been dishonored. When the leaders of the church, ministers and people, father and mother, have not had elevated views of this matter, what could be expected of the experienced children? They are too often found in groups, away from the parents, who should have charge of them. Notwithstanding, they are in the presence of God, and His eye is looking upon them. They are light and trifling. They whisper and laugh, are careless and irreverent and inattentive. They are seldom instructed that the minister is God's ambassador, that the message he brings is one of God's appointed agencies in the salvation of souls, and that to all who have the privilege brought within their reach, it will be a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. The dedicate and the delicate and susceptible minds of the youth obtain their estimate of the labors of God's servants by the way their parents treat the matter. Many heads of families make the service a subject of criticism at home, approving a few things and condemning others. Thus, the message of God to men is criticized and questioned and made a subject of levity. What impressions are thus made upon the young by these careless, irreverent remarks? The books of heaven alone will reveal. The children see and understand these things very much quicker than parents are apt to think. Their moral senses receive a wrong bias that time will never fully change. The parents mourn over the sensibility to answer to the claims of God, but the books of heaven record with preciseness the unnerving pen and the true cause. The parents were unconverted. Their ideas of the sacredness of the ministry and of the sanctuary of God were woven into the education of their children. It is a question whether anyone who has for years been under the blighted influence of home instruction will ever have a sense of reverence and high regard for God's ministry and the agency He has appointed for the salvation of souls. These things should be spoken of with reverence, with propriety of language, and with fine susceptibility, that you may reveal to all your associate relationship to God and His church. Parents, be careful what example you set and what ideas you give your children. Their minds are plastic and impressions are easily made. In regard to the service of the sanctuary, if the speaker has a blemish, be afraid to mention it. Talk only of the good work he is doing. of the good ideas he presented, which you should heed as coming through God's agent. It may be readily seen why children are so little impressed with the ministry of the word, and why they have so little reverence for the house of God. Their education has been defective in this respect. Their parents need daily communion with God. Their own ideas need to be refined and ennobled. Their lips need to be touched with a life coal from off the altar. Then their habits, their practices at home, will make a good impression on the minds and characters of their children. The standard of religion will be greatly elevated. Such parents will do a great work for God. They will have less earthliness, less sensuality, and more refinement and fidelity at home. Life will be invested with a solemnity of which they have scarcely conceived. Nothing will be made common that pertains to the service and worship of God. I am often pained as I enter the house where God is worshipped to see the untidy dress of both men and women. If the heart and character were indicated by the outward appearance, then certainly nothing could be heavenly about them. They have no true idea of the order, the neatness, and the refined deportment that God requires of all who come into His presence to worship Him. What impressions do these things give to unbelievers and to the youth who are keen to discern and to draw their conclusions? In the minds of many, there are no more sacred thoughts connected with the house of God than with the most commonplace. Some will enter the place of worship with their hats on, in soiled, dirty clothes. Such do not realize that they are to meet with God and holy angels. There should be a radical change in this matter all through our churches. Ministers should be a radical. Ministers themselves need to elevate their ideas to have finer susceptibilities in regard to it. It is a feature of the work that has been sadly neglected because of the irreverence in attitude, in dress, and in deportment, and lack of a worshipful frame of mind. God has often turned His face away from those who assembled for His worship. Today God is calling us to bear in mind the importance of our dress, our attitudes, the things that we say and do, the attitudes that we reflect, and then the comments that we make after church, understanding that we are teaching our children, but more so, we are also giving the right or wrong impression to those who come in contact with us. It is important that we worship God according to His will, that we recognize that when we enter into the church, He is there. Let me say that again. It's important that we remember that when we enter into the church of God, He is there. He is always present. And when our attitudes and our dress and our deportment and everything about us is non-spiritual, then the one to whom we are showing disrespect is the Son of God Himself. Today we need to become aware of this single fact. And as of the next time we enter into the building, show respect to the presence of Him that you cannot see, but who is present among you. God is calling you today to understand the importance of worship. It is not just about the day of worship. It is about the way of worship, but it is also about the attitude of worship and respect that He's calling you to show. How far along are you in this path? Have you given your life to Him completely? Are you willing to be obedient to His cause? Have you taken counsel, serious counsel, regarding the things that you ought to do and the way you need to do them, so that the respect that is necessary will be shown to God? We thank You, Heavenly Father, of the reminder today. We need to be told again that the place of worship must be a place of respect. knowing that the Son of God is present. And that alone ought to make us aware of the fact that our dress and our attitude and our entire approach must be one which concedes that the Son of God is present. Be with us today as we go forward, and help us in the future to show the respect that is necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 27th, 2021.